The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
Well, happy Friday afternoon here on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley with my good friend, Dr. Alex McFarland. And today is Fire Away Friday. That means you get to call us at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex, good afternoon.
Well, hello, my dear friend. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Amen, amen. Well, you know, we love Fire Away Friday, and we've been in the book of Micah this week. And Jim, I want to say thank you for helping us. You know, sometimes Bert is traveling, and that is the case this week. And sometimes I'm traveling, but you have always been there to help us during Exploring the Word. And so I just appreciate you, brother.
Well, thank you. I'm happy to do it anytime. And it's been a lot of fun this week. Now, I have to tell you, though, Bert may be traveling, but evidently part of that travel brought him by the office this afternoon.
Okay.
And so he's passing my door, and he goes, "Hey, Jim." And I said, "Hey, Bert." And then I thought about it, and I was like, "Hey, Bert." You know how one's a one is a greeting and the other one is like a question?
Yeah.
So that's he was coming by for a cake that Brent's wife had made for him. So
Oh man.
But he said, "Yeah, I'm not really here," and I'm thinking, "All right, cuz it doesn't take much to throw my hamster off." 888-589-8840. I'm sorry, Alex.
You know, you got a cake from Brent's wife?
I know Bert did.
Oh, okay. Well, see, one of my spiritual gifts is eating, and it's one of the rare gifts. Not everybody gets it, but I was at AFR, I guess it was probably last Christmas, and Brent's wife made these peanut butter things coated in chocolate, and I about got in the spirit.
Wow.
Those things were so good. So Brent Austin's wife is a real good cook, apparently.
That she is. She does. She sent several things up here, and we've enjoyed them all. So,
amen.
Yes, sir. All right. Well, as we're looking at phone calls coming in at 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840 is the number this afternoon. Alex, I prepped Alex before the program as we were chatting just before we got before we came on air, and I told him we had gotten a question yesterday from a listener. Cherry is her name. And she was asking, there was a Facebook post about Santa Claus, and it covered several things, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but basically it was, let's look at a psychological impact. You know, you tell your kids about the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny, and then they find out that they may not, you know, that they're fictional characters. Right. So we lie to our kids, and they have to, there is evidently suffering from that. And then it goes on to say that, you know, we put these other things because God tells us not to lie, and yet we put this lie forth and whatnot, and that we try to nullify it. And anyway, there's a lot of scriptures in here, and it's just simply, you know, one of those emails that I don't want to cast aside. I would like a good answer for it, and so I'm going to ask one of the best guys I know who can give me that answer. So, Alex, what you got?
Well, this is good because, you know, really, and thank you, Jim, for taking this person's question. And by the way, if you want to weigh in and ask questions, the number is 888-589-8840. The larger backdrop of this is about Christmas. And as you mentioned yesterday, at our house, we really do love Christmas. I think the coming of Jesus is such a wonderful opportunity to, you know, make this whole season a teachable moment. So many of our customs, like they say that, you know, the evergreen tree and the candles or later lights on a Christmas tree goes back to Martin Luther, who believed the evergreen tree was a good illustration about everlasting life. There's so many things we could talk about, but let's talk about Santa Claus, because as most everybody does know, there was a real St. Nicholas, St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra. He was a Christian minister in Turkey in the 3rd century. What's interesting about St. Nicholas, in addition to the fact that he did a lot with orphans and, you know, fed and clothed orphans. He was at the Council of Nicaea in 325, where they reaffirmed the deity of Christ. Now, they didn't invent. The church had always known that Jesus was deity. But St. Nicholas, from whom the concept of Santa Claus comes, was theologically, you could say, a defender of the faith. Now, should a parent or should a parent not do Santa Claus? I'm going to say, for one, I really think this is a matter of Christian liberty. Now, the cons and then the pros. As the listener said, well, it's not true. You know, mom and dad buy the gifts. What about this? And we shouldn't lie to our children. But let me say this, too. Here's a little bit of a caveat. I've talked to a lot of kids that are in, like, their late teens or early 20s that kind of rebel against Christianity. And one of the main arguments of kids that go through a 10-year spiritual dry spell after high school, and, you know, something like three-fourths of kids raised in a Christian home will kind of fall away after high school, and then they sort of limp back to church, maybe in their early 30s. One of the cautions against the banning of Santa Claus, I've heard lots of kids say, when I was growing up, my home was very legalistic. We couldn't do anything. We didn't get to dress up at Halloween or make-believe or anything like that. So here's what I'm saying. Obviously, I believe in being godly and biblical. You know, obviously, I think that Christmas needs to be all about Jesus. I'm just going to say this, and I think it truly is an area of Christian liberty. Folks, if you feel convicted about it, then follow what the Spirit is telling you. If you don't feel convicted, praise God. But those that are convicted not to do Santa Claus, I don't think you should pass judgment on those that do. And I will say this, 99% of all of our Christmas traditions, from the manger scene to the decorations on the tree to the gift giving, and even to commemorating the birth of Jesus on December 25th, the vast majority of our Christmas traditions go all the way back to the earliest Christians. And I think we should celebrate the birth of Jesus. I tell you, I don't see the harm in Santa Claus. I really don't. And when that time comes that your children ask questions, that's a teachable moment. And you could say, well, do you know what? We do this because there really was a St. Nicholas. He was an incredibly godly leader and a very important historical figure in church history. Now, if I'm speaking amiss, Jim, you feel free to correct me or disagree, but I think every mom and dad can make this decision for themselves, and I think you can do the whole, everything from Jingle Bells to Silent Night, Santa Claus, and everything in between without compromising your Christian testimony.
Amen. And I have to confess now, when my oldest daughter was coming up, we were more on the side of legalism.
Hmm.
But I had a hard time qualifying or quantifying that, if you will, because I was also the mall Santa for a couple of years.
And in fact, that is cool.
Yes and no, but it was a lot of fun. I have a picture of my oldest daughter in my lap, and I was the only Santa she would ever go to.
Wow.
And it's because she heard my voice. And I have to tell you that as long as you can continue to hear the voice of God and how you're celebrating your Christmas, I think that's, as Alex mentioned, that's what is most important, and that you do what that voice tells you, and you make sure that it is the voice of God by checking it against Scripture. So,
Jim, I've got to ask you, when you were a mall Santa Claus, did you hear any just unforgettable statements from the children or any poignant, humorous? Brother, you could write a book about this.
I don't know about that. Let me tell you, that has been so long ago, the memorable things that I do remember from that experience probably is best not shared on the air.
Yeah, well, do you know what? We had a friend when I lived in Colorado and I was working for Dr. Dobson. We had a friend. It was a nurse that Angie worked with, and her husband was a mall Santa, and he kept the beard all year long. And I mean, this guy looked like the quintessential Santa Claus. And he just almost teared up. He said that more than a few times, a child would sit on their lap and say, you know, don't bring anything to me. Give it to my sister. Or my sister's got her heart set, or my brother. And it was so touching whenever kids who maybe they understood mom and dad, maybe they understood everything, couldn't come through. Mm-hmm. And they would say, whatever you were going to give to me, give to my brother.
Right. Right.
That's very sweet, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Now, I will tell you, I was not playing Santa this day. It just happens that I am a full gospel Christian. For those of you in the know, you know what I mean there. I am a full, emphasis on the full. And so I'm a rather rotund guy. Most of the time I'm jolly, and unfortunately my beard is now almost completely white. And I had let it grow out, and it was really bushy a couple of years ago. And we went to breakfast one morning. And so now picture this, and try not to be terrified. I have on overalls with a red shirt, and then I have one of those little Santa caps on, you know, that has the big white ball on the end of it.
Yeah, exactly.
And so we go walking into this restaurant to eat breakfast, thinking nothing about my appearance, and these little kids, they just stopped and stared at me, and it was like, and one did come up and he goes, Santa? And I said, yes, sir. What can I do for you? And he just wanted to tell me what he wanted. He wanted to tell me how much he loved me. And, you know, So I gave him a hug and he went back and sat with his parents. And I had a couple of other kids come up before I got out of there. So after that, I had to take note of what I was wearing.
You know, with the overalls and the red shirt, you look like you had just come from the workshop.
That's right.
I
was a redneck Santa for sure.
Cool. Well,
let's get to the phones here, and we're going to start with Charlie calling from North Carolina. Charlie, good afternoon. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you for taking my call, and it's a pleasure to speak to the real Santa.
Amen.
But my question's got to do with the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the, you know, the Lord's Model Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I go to AA meetings, and now the main reason I go is for a Christian presence there. Yeah, I think it's almost a mission for me to be able to give testimony when I get a chance. But one of the members at the end of the meetings, almost invariably, they will quote the Lord's Prayer. You know, and it's almost a mindless quote. You know, just the Lord's Prayer. It's just said every
Charlie, hold on for us a second. I apologize. I didn't look at the clock before I took your call. Can you hang on for a couple of minutes, and we'll come back to you right after the break?
Yes.
All right. Good deal. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio with Dr. Alex McFarland and myself, Jim Stanley. And we'll be back with your questions straight ahead at 888-589-8840.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. And we've got Charlie on the line with us from North Carolina. Alex, Charlie was going to ask a couple of things about the Lord's Prayer and how it has to do with his AA meeting. And so, Charlie, go ahead and finish your question.
Yeah, thank you. A fellow Christian, a Christian brother of mine, he refused to quote the Lord's Prayer after the meeting. He said, and I thought it was because it was just a mindless type quoting of the prayer, not really praying. But I asked him briefly about that, and he said, I didn't have time to elaborate on it, but he said, no, it's not for us. It's for the Jews, for the kingdom, something or another like that. Have you ever heard anything like that, or what's the deal behind that?
Well, I've never heard that. I will say this. Some people make a big deal about things pre-Calvary and post-Calvary. And I know it is important that, you know, when Christ paid the debt on the cross, Matthew 27:51-54, and the sky became dark and the curtain in the temple tore. But, you know, when Jesus, this is in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, very often it's called the model prayer. And Jesus said, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, but pray in this way, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jim, I don't see how you could construe the Lord's Prayer being Old Covenant.
No, not at all, because of the fact that, yeah, and I think one of the other parts of that was, you know, not to be pharisaical in that. And so that's why the first thing in the Lord's Prayer was to bring glory to God.
Well, and let me just say this too, and here's the key why I do think the Lord's Prayer is for us today. All right, in Luke 11:1, for example, his disciples, it says Jesus was praying in a certain place, and one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, here's the thing, clearly, Jesus was talking to, quote, his disciples. And since we too, if you're a believer, mm-hmm. are one of Jesus' disciples. And by the way, the word disciple means a consistent, obedient, learning follower. So I think based on Matthew 6 and Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer is for Jesus' disciples. And certainly we hope everyone listening would fall into that category.
Well, and if it's not applicable to Christians, then how is the Great Commission applicable to Christians?
Wow.
And
good
so
question.
That's one of those things. Well, let's talk to Chip now, calling from Iowa. Chip, good afternoon. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, greetings. I had the pleasure of meeting Alex at the Cedar Falls Bible Conference a couple summers ago, and I meant to ask this question then, but we got off on other interesting tangents. Here goes. This is related not to Christmas, but certainly to traditions. How did we get away from capitalizing he, his, you, yours as it relates to deity? It seems to me that it makes Scripture easier to read, and I find that I gravitate towards translations that do use those capitals for that reason. But historically, whose idea was this? How did we get away from that?
God bless you. Thank you. And first of all, for those that may not know, the Cedar Falls Bible Conference in Iowa is just wonderful. And I had the great privilege, summer of 22, I think it was, or maybe 23, speaking there. They've had people like Erwin Lutzer and John MacArthur and different ones. And I think my secretary said I'm supposed to go in August of 25. So we'll see. I got to tell you, this is so cool, Jim. Are you familiar? It's near Cedar Rapids, Iowa, but the Cedar Falls Bible Conference. Do you know about this, Jim?
Yes, sir. I've heard about it. I've not ever attended, but I've heard about it.
It's just awesome. Like 100 years ago, the city leaders said, we want to keep Christianity out front, and they raised some money. And this annual summer Bible conference, which draws people from all over the Midwest, has been going on for more than a century. So, sir, thanks for being there, and I feel so privileged to have been myself. But Regarding lowercase for like the Lord, He is King, I still capitalize it. Now, there have been in publishing over the last few years, there's been a secularization. Just like we, for, you know, 2,000 years of Western civilization, we said B.C. and A.D., mm-hmm. before Christ and Anno Domini in the year of our Lord, 1900 A.D. Well, there was two things, a secularization and intentional secularization in academia in within the last, say, 25 years, where they would say B.C.E. and C.E., like before the Common Era and Common Era. And Jim, whenever I see those B.C.E. and C.E., I kind of cringe. But also, let me say, because they've taken God out of, you know, the way they've tried to take mm-hmm. God out of the way we date history. But in terms of the lowercase for deity, I don't do that. It's a philosophy called egalitarianism, that they want to make men and women, just like, they watch this, folks, the word actress. They don't say that anymore. They'll say, and they'll speak of a female celebrity, and they'll say, she is an actor. Mm-hmm. Because this egalitarianism to forcibly equalize all things, even making God no bigger or above a human. So I still, and I turn in articles all the time for Epoch Times, townhall.com, The Daily Wire, and whenever I turn something in, and they'll say, you know, did you mean to capitalize he and him? I'm like, absolutely.
Absolutely.
When referring to the Lord or Jesus, yes, I capitalize references to deity.
And I agree, Alex, when you're talking about, it goes back even as far as trying to replace the B.C. and A.D. But it's one of those things now, as you said, everything has to be equal. And so, you know, when we talk about Buddha and we use he or him, we don't capitalize those H's. You know, when we talk about Hare Krishna, we don't capitalize those H's because those aren't deities. Mm-hmm. You know, they exactly. may have their own religions, but they're not deities. And I think the deity of Christ deserves the capitalization. But it goes back to like what you said, and also the fact that they want to make everyone equal now, mm-hmm. you know, and I think even previous administrations have shown that where, you know, they don't want to honor the National Day of Prayer anymore. Mm-hmm. And things like that. So I think we have to be careful because it is a slippery slope. And I think that we as Christians need to continue to capitalize. And then if we have something published, like Alex says, he makes sure that it continues to be capitalized because I know this sounds silly, but capitalization matters because it's a way yes. of proclaiming who Christ is Amen. And who God is.
You know, I got to say this, and I wish I could call the name. A few months ago, I saw this two-volume History of the World, and it was published by somebody from the University of Virginia. This is good news, folks. And I bought it. It was brand new, not a Christian book per se, but it was a two-volume world history. And I thought, that looks interesting, so I ordered it. And in the preface of Volume 1, the writer is a female historian. She said, you'll notice I use B.C. and A.D. Mm. And again, it's not a Christian book necessarily. It's a two-volume history book. But she said, in this work, I'm going to use what the dating method we've used for centuries, which is B.C. and A.D. And I thought, well, I like this book already.
Right. Absolutely. Well, let's talk to William now, calling from Ohio. William, good afternoon, and welcome to Fire Away Friday. Hello, William. Going once. Twice. All right, let's talk to Doug, calling from Arkansas. Doug, good afternoon, welcome to Fire Away Friday.
Can you hear me fine?
Absolutely. Yes.
Brother, I want you to comment on Galatians chapter 3, particularly the first verse, number 16 and 28.
Galatians 3, 1, 16, and 28. Okay, let me turn here. And Galatians 3, 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not believe the truth? Galatians 3, 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And what was the other one?
28.
28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I would say, commenting on verse 1, we should not be deceived and turn away from the truth. Verse 16, we, by being born-again Christians, we are the seed of Abraham. And by the way, let me say, the seed of Abraham, Jewishness is both ethnic and spiritual. And I can prove that, I believe, by Galatians 6:16, which speaks of, quote, the Israel of God. Do you know, if you're a born-again Christian, you're actually more Jewish than an ethnic Jew who isn't a born-again Christian. And verse 28, let me say this about Galatians 3:28. Let me tell you what this does not mean. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. All right, there have been those that are for egalitarianism. Now, egalitarian is from the Latin word for equal. Now, there are many ways in which men and women are equal. We're equal in personhood and worth and value and dignity. And if you're a born-again believer, we are co-heirs, sons and daughters of the King. Now, Jim, some that are sexual egalitarian, marriage doesn't matter regarding sexual activity, which is false, or homosexual, heterosexual, and then even those that are trying to argue for transgender theology, some have tried to use Galatians 3:28 to argue that there should be no distinctions morally, biologically. That's taking it too far. I think what Galatians 3:28 really is simply saying is that we, born-again believers, the church, we are one in Christ Jesus. We're united in Jesus. And Jim, that fellowship, I've been in South America in a church built out of shipping pallets with a tarp for a roof.
Yep.
And we have great fellowship. And I've been, if you know what I'm talking about, folks, you know the unity that we share, because when you meet a fellow believer, it's like a dear old friend. That's the unity that Galatians 3:28 is talking about.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you for that call, Doug. We appreciate it. We got William back, and we're going to try again. William, welcome to Fire Away Friday.
Thanks for having me. Can you hear me all right?
Absolutely.
Okay. Appreciate y'all. I had a quick question about discernment. I keep hearing people believe in unbelievably ridiculous things. Even believers are false teaching in the church. I wondered if you and or Alex could recommend a book or two or an author or two that that would help believers be more discerning as recognizing false teaching and, you know, in their own church and or, you know, just family or friends or the cults.
All right, Alex.
Well, one of the best ways to cultivate discernment is to just regularly be in the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, this might sound like an odd choice, but one, and I think it's probably online for free, maybe as a download, but if you get a hard copy, it's phenomenal. The Billy Graham Christian Workers Handbook. Now, that book is like A to Z alphabetically of every important topic from core doctrines like the deity of Christ and the blood atonement to also things like healthy, godly conflict resolution, or parenting or conducting yourself in the church. And there's so much we could say. You know, there's theological discernment. And I would recommend people like, you know, Norm Geisler and R.C. Sproul and Chuck Colson. My goodness, Chuck Colson wrote a good book years ago, and he was a close personal friend, a book called The Body that was about being a part of the body of Christ. But if you just want good old common sense Christianity that will serve you in just every conceivable situation, the Billy Graham Christian Workers Handbook is a resource that will not disappoint you.
And it's less than $5. Really? And then I believe it's 10 at the Billy Graham website itself. By the way, one other way, you know, as Alex was mentioning, bank tellers, when they train to look for counterfeit by constantly handling the real thing. Yeah. And so that's why I would agree with Alex as far as spending time in the Bible. We'll be back at 888-589-8840 answering your questions here on AFR.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
It's hard to imagine how something so small can make all the difference, tear down the tallest wall. But if December looked different this year, what if we all just give this Christmas away?
You know, welcome back. First, welcome back to Exploring the Word. But if we took the advice of that song and gave this Christmas away, I think, you know, we could make a difference in people's lives. Because after all, God's the one who gave the most meaningful gift to us. Alex, welcome back, brother.
Well, good to be back and good to have everybody listening.
We're going to head to Tennessee.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk to, going to head to Ohio first and talk to Tim. Tim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thanks, guys. Long-time listener.
Appreciate that.
Hey, got a question. Yesterday at FCA, we were going through the lineage of Jesus Christ, the 14 generations times three, Abraham to David, David to Babylon, Babylon to Jesus. One of the students asked me, is there a relationship between that and anything else in the Bible? Is there a significance to the three times 14 generations?
You know, there's a really good book that Bert and I have recommended sometimes, and I wish I had it handy. It's called Numbers in the Bible by a guy named E.W. Bullinger, B-U-L-L-I-N-G-E-R. Number in Scripture, maybe, is the title. I've always thought it was interesting. There in like Matthew 1:17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14. Now, we know 7 is the number of perfection, 7 and 7 is 14, so it's almost like this doubly perfect timetable. Certainly, there probably is more significance than that, and I don't know. I have to confess ignorance here, but I do think it's not, you know, 6 and 5. I mean, it is 14, 14, and 14. I will say this in a general sense, like Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Jesus came at the perfect, ideal, God-ordained time. And one last thing, and Jim, I'm going to throw it to you. I do see that all of these lives, you know, Abraham to David, David into the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian captivity under the birth of Jesus, it shows that God is sovereignly in control. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the time of our life and birth was ordained and sanctioned by God too. I wish I knew more, but I just don't know that I know more to say than those things. Jim, how about you?
Well, I like what you said about being perfectly ordained, that, that Christ came at the God-appointed time. And there are people in studying eschatology or the study of last times that are expending all these energies trying to pinpoint when Jesus is going to come again. You know when Jesus is going to come again?
When?
At the God-appointed time.
Yes.
Just like you said. And so I think that's why. But now as far as the generations there, I think that was also just being revealing in truth. Because mm-hmm. in those generations, you had it was all encompassing of the good and the bad and the ugly and the good again.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't mean to oversimplify that, Tim, but I hope that helps. Let's talk to Chris from Tennessee. Chris, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. I just want to make a comment on Galatians 2:11 and see if y'all see anything. We see Paul, telling about him rebuking Peter. But I think what a lot of people fail to realize is what Paul was doing to Peter is actually Paul, before Damascus, was teaching that the Gentiles and the Jews, well, actually, he was teaching that Gentiles were dogs. That's what the Jews think. So when he rebukes Peter, he was rebuking Peter because he taught that before he was saved. And if you go to Leviticus 19:34 in the Old Testament, it says that all is one law for all. Well, when Paul's talking about law, you got to watch him because he's going to talk about Pharisee law, and he's going to talk about what they call it, Halakha, not Hanukkah, Halakha, Jewish law, Midrashes, and all that. And at times when he uses that word law, he does refer to the law of Moses. I just want to see what you guys think. Thanks. Bye.
All right. Thanks, Chris. Well, yeah. Alex, you know, as you look through that scripture, I think that's another case where we have to read it. We need to read the completeness around it, if you will, not just to take out that one and say it says this or it says that. But, now, I mean, you know, Paul did say that he stood up to Cephas to his face, and I always thought that scripture and the way it was worded was one of those things that Paul didn't contribute to rumors. He didn't send Timothy to go see Paul or see Peter. He didn't send anybody else. He went and he stood against him to his face. And what that means is he just had a face-to-face conversation with him so there could be no misunderstanding between the two of them.
Yeah. And let me say, there are some things worth confronting people over. Mm-hmm. Now, we do it in love, and we do it factually. Excuse me. But a couple of scriptures that relate, you know, Acts 15, there is what was called the Jerusalem Council. And the question came about, and this is a fair question, is faith in Jesus enough, or should Gentile converts embrace the law of Moses? And, of course, they realized that, look, if Jews are under grace and they don't have to keep the law, then Gentiles don't have to either. And so the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15:5 and following, or I'm sorry, 15:35, was a theological, you know, study. All right, you get over there to Galatians 2:11. See, Peter, and I always thought Peter, maybe he was intimidated by the Judaizers. And so Peter sort of caved in and was going to add law to grace. And Paul says, you know, when he was in Antioch, I had a conversation with him face to face. How heated it was, I don't know. It doesn't say. The way the English renders it, I withstood him to the face. I don't think they had this shouting match. Mm-hmm. I'm with you, Jim. I think it was a face to face conversation.
And you know, some. I hate chat. My kids want to chat, you know, text chat. My wife wants to text chat and emails. I do a lot of emails. Let me be clear about that. But sometimes I hate them because you can't hear the intonation of the voice. You can't see the expression of the face. And you really can't tell, you know, what if what's being said is what's meant. You know what I'm talking about, Alex?
Yeah.
And so sometimes it's best. A lot of times I'll just call them and say, what do you want?
Yeah.
But I think the face-to-face conversation is always the best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was looking at the Greek here, and it seems to just mean they had a face-to-face conversation.
Yeah.
By the way, another scripture, and let me just say this, and we can move on, but Matthew 18 talks about the appropriate way to dialogue with a brother that you have a controversy with.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, let me say that we need to keep the peace in the church. John 17:21, unity in the body of Christ. But there are times when it's just, you know, there are some things worth having a conversation over to help get things clarified. And theological purity and the truth of the gospel. And sometimes, just like churches that have disengaged from woke denominations, sometimes no harm, no foul, but you have to go your separate ways.
Amen.
And when it's the authority of God's word, That is a hill worth dying on.
I agree wholeheartedly. Well, let's talk to Nikki calling from Arkansas. Nikki, good afternoon. Welcome to Fire Away Friday.
Good afternoon. Thank you so much for taking my call. I was told something once, and so I looked it up, and all the major search engines like Google and DuckDuckGo and Brave, they all have Hinduism listed is the first religion. Why is that, and is that true?
Great question. You know, the Hinduism, which is all over the world, but it's largely in India, it is an old religion, and it's based on something called the Upanishads that were written by a guy named Shankara many years ago, at least 800 years ago. But really, biblical Christianity, I mean, the only book that gives you the authoritative history of the world is the Bible, because it goes back to the very creation, and you've got the lineage of not only Adam and Eve, but ultimately Noah and Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it was from Noah's three sons that the human race was repopulated in the aftermath of the flood. And so, look, when history books, some they'll say, well, witchcraft is older than Christianity or Hinduism. I think those are secular historians that are ignoring the reality of history. Jim, it's just like when I'll read secular history books that talk about Jerusalem belonging to the Palestinian Arabic Muslims. Well, look, Islam was only invented in 610 AD, and Jews had been in the land of Israel 3,000 years prior to that. So the history of the world, and by the way, I've mentioned this a time or two, there's a phenomenal book, it's an amazing resource, by Bishop James Usher, The Annals of History. It's been out of print for 100 years, and Answers in Genesis just republished it. Mm-hmm. It's a whopper. It's probably 500 pages. But it's basically the true history of the world is the biblical record. And that predates all the false religions out there.
Oh, yes, sir. Now, I just did a quick search on using one of the major search engines, if you will. And Christianity came up as one of the first ones. All right. And but it's interesting to see that now there's an artificial intelligence that when you take and type in a search, the artificial intelligence is going to start listing things. And I think part of that comes from because of how we use it and, you know, what we use Google for and why it ranks some of the things the way it does. So, and also, you know, as Alex said, Hinduism is an older religion. It is worldwide, as is Christianity. Don't misunderstand me. But I think it's just one of those things that sometimes search engines do weird stuff.
No. Yeah, You know what, Jim? I got to say this. I've got a set of World Book Encyclopedias from 1935. And I've also read, I don't own, but like the last couple of editions, I think they ceased publication about 15 years ago. It's interesting. I looked up Jesus Christ. The World Book Encyclopedia from 1935, in the entry on Jesus, it says, Jesus Christ was the Son of God who is believed by millions to be the prophesied Savior. In other words, the entry in the World Book of 1935 about Jesus was as pro-Christian, factual, and affirming as could be. In the last few editions of World Book, I looked up Jesus, and it basically read something like, you know, Jesus, if he lived, scholars disagree, there may have been a Jesus, may not have been a Jesus, but some say he is the Son of God, others a legendary historical, I mean, it was just very ambiguous and not affirming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think this is just reflective of the secularization of scholarship over the last, say, 50 years.
Oh, absolutely. And I mean, we talked about this some the other day about what is taboo in our society now. Mm-hmm. By the way, Nikki, thank you for your call. I hope we helped. And Russ and James, if you guys would go ahead and send us an email to word@afr.net. We only have a couple of minutes left, and I don't want to try and get your question started and then us not be able to answer it.
Do it so, justice.
Right. But, you know, Alex, what is considered taboo in America nowadays? What is, obviously, even murder is not as reprehensible as it was because that person may have earned millions of dollars last year. And some of the customers of the place may not have gotten the breaks they thought they needed. But there still has to be something that's just absolutely wrong. But we've moved from a world of absolutes, haven't we?
We really have. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing that's considered taboo and unspeakable, it's Christian orthodoxy.
Mm.
I mean, do you know what? It's like we are so tolerant, hyper-tolerant, and yet the one thing that is not tolerated is the unequivocal declaration of absolute truth. But I want to be clear, folks. Don't ever, I'm not saying we should be abrasive or argumentative, but I will say this. Don't ever be afraid or don't apologize for saying, look, I believe in truth. God, as he revealed himself, the God of the Bible, the one and only Savior, the only man that ever rose from the grave, Jesus, Christ alone is Savior, as he said. I know it might not win you any popularity points on earth, but let's stand for absolute, objective, God-revealed truth.
Amen. Well, folks, this has been Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. It's been my pleasure to sit in with Alex this afternoon. Alex, take us out, brother.
Well, folks, thanks for listening. We wish you a Merry Christmas, a joyous, Jesus-filled Christmas. I hope you'll be in church on Sunday. And use this time to get somebody into the sound of the gospel. Invite somebody to church, because being Christmas, maybe they'll go and they'll hear about Jesus. Tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.